Mr. Stan is from Pittsburgh. And Mike, he didn't quite get it. He was like, he thought it was a joke that he was joking about Pittsburgh, and he really wasn't from Pittsburgh, but he really is from Pittsburgh. And another thing we learned is that he's the silver medal ping pong champion of Marlboro, Massachusetts. Pastor Doug Wombo won 31 games, and he won 30 games over a long ping pong tournament. And also last night, he's the silver medal ping pong champion in Culpeper, Virginia. Mike Fincham won 2 out of 3 games. So, but they were playing hard, and he's got a really, really awesome spin on the ball. And I think if he was fresh and hadn't driven long hours and been up here preaching all over the countries and flying 9 hours from Miami and then another stint and all that, I think it might have been a little closer, Mike. I think he might have you. But so we'll have a rematch one day, hopefully. But anyway, Pastor Stan and his wife Karen, known him for a long time, but I haven't really had any like intimate contact with him. You know, I've heard him preach and I've talked to him. The girls did when they went to Romania. He was over there last summer, but just had a great time. I drank caffeinated coffee. Could you tell? I was talking really fast this morning. I usually drink decaf. But just a great guy. And he's from Pittsburgh, but he is he's all the way, got to turn it on, all the way down here now. And look how far it is across the United States. And look how far it is down to there. But so if you could come on up, Pastor Stan, we've got a couple other shots that you could use if you want to talk about anything. Yeah, so he's here in Rosario, but you can go back and forth with that if you want.
Thank you, sir. Great to be here. So that's the map. They speak Spanish down there. Thanks for having me here, Pastor Tom and the whole church here. It's a real honor, a great honor to be standing here in your pulpit and just to open the Word of God together. Thanks for praying for us down there in Rosario, Argentina. Please do that. If you just, you know, remember us, Karen back there, stand up for wave or something, honey. Karen and Stan in Rosario, Argentina. We've been down there for about 27 years. And I spent the first 33 years of my life never leaving the United States. And then I spent the next 34 years of my life hardly ever being in the United States. And Karen will help me if I forget any of your English words, because we do everything down there in Espanol. But in Argentina, they don't call it Espanol. They call it Castellano. And they speak a little different than the rest of South America, but we won't go into that. I just want to preach a little bit this morning for maybe 15 or 20 minutes on something that's very important for us. And I mentioned it at the convention that we just recently had in Baltimore, forgiveness. We need to have a mercy. How many would agree with me that we need, as you look around the room and you see, you know, and you look around the world, do we need to be merciful? Well, maybe first of all, we could say, do I need mercy? You know, do you need mercy? And of course, right? Because we mess up. We need mercy. You know, it says in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees, the scribes, were talking about when Jesus said to a person, "Your sins are forgiven," And this is Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. They said, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Like, who can... if you look with me just for a second, also at Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, it says, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. So should I forgive people? Yes or no? Yes. So, but in Mark chapter 2, who can forgive sins except God? But then in Luke chapter 7 or Luke chapter 6, it says that I should forgive. So are there two different kinds of forgiveness? Right? Like me forgiving me forgiving Mike for beating me in ping pong. You know, that's one kind of forgiveness. You know. Can you tell that I'm a little bit competitive? My wife teases me about it. She also tells me to stop telling jokes in the pulpit because she says you're not as funny as you think you are. I don't know. I mean, who? I'll just take a vote. No. No, I'm not. But forgiveness, like there's one kind, the kind where it says that, you know, who can forgive sins but God alone? And then it's also in 1 John chapter 2, and I think it's verse 12, that says, wait a minute, I have that book in my Bible. Maybe you have it in your Bible too, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Your sins, hey, isn't that a good word? Like, your sins are forgiven. So that kind of forgiveness, that's the kind that only God can do. Right? Only, that's called judicial forgiveness, where God forgave your sins. Like, God forgives you because Jesus Christ paid, right? It's not an arbitrary, it's not because, you know, you're cute and he forgives you because you're cute or because you do something or because, you know, he just kind of likes you more than that guy over there. No, it's not that. It's a real judicial forgiveness where you're forgiven because there was a payment made, but it wasn't made by you. It was made by Jesus, right? That's judicial forgiveness. Only God can do that. But there's another kind of forgiveness that we are told that we should do in Mark chapter 6, or rather in Luke chapter 6, that we should forgive. So this is in John chapter 13, right? Jesus was... This is the kind of forgiveness it is. It's called practical daily forgiveness. You know, practical daily forgiveness. It's very important. We sin. Is that true? We still sin. Have you noticed that after you were born again, that you still sin? I mean, if you haven't noticed that, just ask somebody who lives with you. And they'll tell you. You still sin. Yes, but so I need to have my feet washed. See, this is what Jesus taught in John chapter 13 when he was in the upper room. The next day, he would be crucified. And this is in the evening of a Thursday in John chapter 13, where he's with the 12. Even Judas has his feet washed. Practical, daily. What did Jesus say whenever he was being crucified? Father, what? That's right. Father, forgive them. Okay, this is... When I don't count somebody's sin against them personally. Like when you forgive, I was talking with a group of there was a group of women in Rosario about a month and a half ago. They were out on the streets. They were giving away pamphlets and talking about why men should not hit and beat and kill women. And I said, well, I agree with you. Like, I agree with you. Men should not, you know, husbands should not beat their wives. Right? Is that true? It is. I mean, it's obvious, right? Like, it's obvious. Yeah, men should not hit women. Okay, it's true. But I said, I agree with your point. But I said, were you out here last year doing this? And they said, because they had a whole plaza full of women, you know, and giving out pamphlets and saying, you know, men should stop, you know, in Latin America, it's sort of big, like the idea of machismo, right? The macho man. And so I said, were you out here last year with this campaign? And they said, yeah. And I said, the year before that? Yeah. How about next year? Will you? Yeah, we'll be here next year too. I said, how's it going? Are you winning? And they're going, in other words, is society changing? And they said, not so much. Not so much. It's because the sin in the man, right? I said, the only thing you're missing, I said, you have a lot of telephone numbers here on your thing and a lot of words, it's good, but you don't mention Jesus. There's nothing about Jesus. There's nothing about having a man's heart changed. And this is what really needs to happen. Jesus washed the feet of the 12. But before, as he was doing it, you know, he came to Peter, and you can imagine being Peter. I could imagine being Peter and saying what all of them were thinking. I don't know how many he did before Peter, but he came to Peter. I don't know. Maybe Peter was number 3, number 7. Maybe he was number 12. I don't know. But he came to Peter, and Peter, you know, like Jesus is just going around in a circle, and he's washing feet. And Peter says, Lord, you wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I am doing, you don't understand now. Like, what I am doing, you don't understand it now. You don't understand because, I mean, these guys, they lived in a world where this was common to have a servant wash your feet when you came into a place. So they knew about that. They understood feet washing. It's not that they didn't understand feet washing. When Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, he wasn't talking about the physical act of feet washing. He was using a metaphor. The feet washing was representing something. And what it was representing, it's very clear in the Bible here in John chapter 13. It's not talking about, he's not, the metaphor of the feet washing is not judicial forgiveness. Listen, remember, there's judicial forgiveness, and there is, what's the second one? Right, thank you. Practical daily forgiveness. That's what he's talking about. Practical daily forgiveness, because you still sin and you need your feet washed. You need to be practically forgiven daily by Jesus, by the Lord, right? But after, because, and we know that because Peter says, we know it's talking about that practical daily forgiveness and not talking about judicial forgiveness, because then Peter says, well, then wash everything, wash my whole body. And Jesus says, if those who are clean, he says, no, Peter, you are clean. And there are 11 clean guys there, but one not clean. Who's the not clean? Judas. What is that? What does clean mean? judicial forgiveness. You see what I'm saying? Clean, judicial forgiveness. You were born again. You trusted in Jesus. You said yes. You trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. You are judicially forgiven. But Judas is not clean. But he says to the other 11, you're clean. You are clean. You have been judicially forgiven. But you need your feet washed. And why? He said, if you don't have your feet washed, he said, you have no part with me. You have no communion with me. You have no daily intimacy with me. Like, you can sing this song, but you can't worship. Right? Like, we can sing this song, like, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I can sing those words, but wait a minute. Like, can I worship, right? Can I actually say, well, like, God, you love me. You know, this is amazing. This is what we have together. We have it individually and we have it corporately as the body of Christ, judicial forgiveness. But then he says, at the end of this, he says, do you understand? This is in verse 12 of John 13. He says, do you understand what I have done to you? And he told him before, right? What I'm doing right now, you don't understand it. But then afterwards, he says, do you understand? And the answer really is no. They didn't understand it yet. But Jesus told Peter, but you will understand. You will understand because you will find out. Because, you know, it was later that night when Jesus told them, it was actually shortly after that, that Jesus said to them that you will all abandon me. And Peter says, you know, just a couple hours later, Peter says, oh, they might, but not me. Have you ever been that guy? Have you ever been? I hate it. Like, I mean, I've been that guy. Oh, yeah, it's possible everybody here might, but not me, Lord. And God goes, we'll see. And of course, you know the story, right? Like Jesus said, like you, Peter, not only will you run away, but you will actually deny me three times before the sun comes up. And he did. And that was the beginning of Peter finding out that he needed practical daily forgiveness. Right? He needed it. But you know what? The thing that's really awesome in this portion, Jesus says, if I then, in verse 14, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. And remember, the washing of the feet is not judicial forgiveness. That was the born again experience, was judicial forgiveness. But the washing of the feet is practical daily forgiveness. He says, if I have washed your feet, I have practically forgiven you consistently. Then he says this, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, this is one of the most important lessons for any church to understand. Awesome. It's amazing. You know, like we look around the room, and you know, every other person in this room needs your ministry. They need your ministry. They need you to wash their feet. Every other person in the room, the people you live with, need practical daily forgiveness. And you can do it. Jesus said, if I have done this, and if I am your Lord and teacher, then you should do this to yourselves. You can do this. This is amazing. This is the forgiveness. We cannot. The Pharisees, the scribes were right. Who can forgive sins but God alone, judicially? Right? I can't do that. But I can do this. Right? I can. I really can. It's my privilege to actually, practically, daily forgive. You know, those women that I was talking with, that group of women in Rosario, and pardon me, I said, one woman said to me, "Are you married?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Do you want to know how long?" She said, "How long?" I said, 42 years. You know, although that was like, I was lying because it was 41 years and 11 and a half months. But I said, but now it's 42 years because it was June 27th was our 42nd. So I said, 42 years. And they went, "Wow, are you, do you beat your wife?" I said, not very. I said, "She, you know, usually wins." always, actually. they said, "So how did you do it?" And I said, "My parents, we were just up in Pittsburgh. We visited my parents, and they've been married now 68 years. You know, my dad's 91, my mom's 88, and they've been married 68 years. And these ladies are like, "What? How does that happen?" I said, "You know how it happened? Do you know how it happened?" I said, "You know, it's not because I'm a good husband. It's because she forgives me. That's how marriages stay together. That's how families stay together. That's how churches stay together. Practical, daily forgiveness." You know, Jonah, in the book of Jonah, and I'll close with this little illustration. You know, Jonah, in the book of Jonah, in the last chapter, in chapter 4, the chapter that I always thought, like, what the heck is this chapter doing in there? Like, I thought, chapter 3, where the whole city gets saved. The whole city gets saved. It seems like even the animals get saved. I don't know. It's like, what the heck? Like, it's like a victory. Woo-hoo! I thought, you know, eliminate chapter 4. When I was a kid, I read, I'm like, what's chapter 4 doing in there? With this guy, this grumpy old evangelist goes up the hill and gets mad. What's that doing in there? God, you should have ended this with chapter 3. They all got saved and they lived happily ever after. Amen. You know? But chapter 4 is there because Jonah, even though, okay, he preached, but he was not merciful. He didn't want mercy for them. And so what did God do? Like, you know, like Jonah gets mad and he walks away, walks up the hill out of the city. And you know this story, right? You can read it. You've read it many times probably. And he goes up the hill and he's mad. And God asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? And he doesn't answer because he knows that the answer is no, I do not do well. I'm not right. Have you ever been mad and God says, do you do well to be angry? And you know that you don't do well to be angry, but so you just go, you know, and you walk away because you can't really defend yourself, but you're like, and you go, that's what Jonah did. But then God makes a plant grow up and it gives shade to Jonah. And Jonah's like, this is amazing. This plant is amazing. Like, it's amazing. This plant grew up and it gave me shade. I mean, I love the fact that this plant grew up like this and gave me shade. It's like the grace of God. It's amazing. And then God sends a worm to eat the plant. And then God sends the sun and the hot wind, and Jonah's like, you know, angry again. And God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Same question, except there's a few little words at the end of the question that make it different. Because the first question was, do you do well to be angry? But why was he angry the first time? He was angry because God gave mercy to those people. But he's angry the second time because the plant is dead, because the worm ate the plant. And God says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, yes. Yes, absolutely. I'm right to be angry. And God does not correct him. God does not correct him. He actually uses this as an illustration. And he says, now you know how I feel. Because, like, there's a worm that's eating people, right? It's the devil. And God is angry at the worm, not at the people, but the worm. And he wants us to be merciful. He wants us to forgive. He wants us to have the idea of sheep without a shepherd and reach them. And in order for us to do that as a church effectively, we need each other, right? Like, we need practical daily forgiveness. Who will go, not just to South America, like, who will go to, what's another, what's it, Manasseh, right? Right? Who will go to wherever, anywhere? Who will go across the town of Culpeper? Right? Who will share with their neighbor? The one who has been judicially forgiven, but also is in this sweet communion and understanding the communion because they're having their feet washed by their brothers and sisters in the church. Okay, amen.
Wow, that was amazing. Yeah, we need our feet washed. We have this daily communion with God, and we have mercy on other people. And we need to wash each other's feet. So let's pray. If there's anybody here who doesn't believe that they're clean, their whole body is clean, not just their feet, but their whole body, and you want to be clean, you want to receive the judicial forgiveness of God, for God to forgive you, just believe on the Son, Jesus Christ. Accept the provision that God has for you, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. And Jesus' name, amen.